All right, so Rob has thrown me into confusion here. Thank you, Rob. we're going to be looking at Josiah in 2 Kings 22. We just sang a couple songs here about this church, this temple of the Lord. One song is about its construction. View the vast building, see it rise. The work how great, the plan how wise. O wondrous fabric, power unknown, that rests upon the living stone. You build a building on a stone that doesn't move, a dead stone. We're on the living stone. And the building rises. There's some depth there that I don't quite understand what Mr. Medley was trying to say. Then we sang this hymn. we share. Is this the one? Yeah. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Blessed be the ties that bind. Now, this is a song. It's not about construction, but I see construction in it. The ties that hold this temple together. Our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred's minds is like to that above. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it grieves us inward pain. It gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Now, last week I asked you, why do we have a story of Manasseh in the Bible? And obviously, well, we want to read that story so we don't be like Manasseh. Yes, true, but I think we have that story in the Bible to learn something first about the living God. And we talked last week a little bit about the living God present in this iniquity that Manasseh brought into fruition and God's response to that. Now we're going to go to Josiah. Why do we have the story of Josiah in the Bible? I hate to disappoint you, but yes, so we should be like Josiah. But let me suggest there may be something else besides that. So you guys can read chapters 22 and 23 and try to be like Josiah, and that's a very good thing. But I think there's something else going on here. And I'll tell you why. And there's these songs that really brought this to my mind just a few moments ago. There's an enormous amount of detail in the story about Josiah, about the temple. And it reminded me of the enormous amount of detail that was in the first part of 1 Kings in the building of the temple. Remember, there were endless chapters of where Solomon forged the bronze furniture, where he got the timber from. It was how long it took. There was detail about this temple coming together. I build buildings. Unfortunately, I'm old enough now to know that some of the buildings I built first about 25 years ago are now coming down and new buildings are going up. That gives you an idea how old I am, right? Yeah, when you start seeing buildings that were the state of the art and now something better's got to come. And they're taking down all that planning that went into that first building. And now it's all undone and something else is going up. Here we have in this piece here, eventually it's going to end with the temple being burned, which we suggest is a disaster. But is it really? In the story of Josiah, we see that the temple has been neglected. And there is detail about how to renovate and repair and fix the issues that have been associated with this temple when it was first opened up and it was brand new and there was nothing wrong. And there are two aspects to a structure, and this aspect about what you do because the structure has been neglected is addressed, and it's addressed in tremendous detail. There are things that have crept in, and there are strong words that are going to be used that Josiah smashes, breaks down, powders it to dust, things that have to be totally removed because they're inappropriate and they've crept in to the structure. And so I think it's with that contrast here that I want us to read now this story about Hezekiah. And there's a lot of detail in this story, and we are going to rapid read here, rapid read. So try to stay with me as we look at 2 Kings chapters 22 and chapters 23. 2 Kings chapters 22, beginning at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adijah, and she was from Bochcath. And he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So this mother here has shielded Josiah from his father Ammon in the previous chapter, which we haven't read, a wicked king who followed in the way of Manasseh. This mother here shielded Josiah from them, and at 8 years old, he now has become king, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning to the right or not turning to the left. If there's a topic or a title for today's sermon, it's Josiah's turn. But I want you to notice that in this story, the Lord does not turn. Josiah turns, but the Lord does not turn. Kings is man's perspective of the history of the moment. When you look at Chronicles here, the Lord has got a deeper inward look into the heart of Josiah. That is a theme that is going to be part of Josiah's life here. The Lord simply says in Chronicles, at 8 years old, he became king. But then he says in the next verse, it was at age 16 that he began to seek the Lord. An indication that at the earliest moments of his life as king, he did not know the Lord. And there was something that happened at age 16 where he began to seek the Lord. We don't have that detail here in Kings, but that's one of the things that the Lord saw in Chronicles. We can hide that. We can look like a believer, and man can say, there's a believer on the outside, but God sees the heart. No, it was at age 16 when Josiah began to seek the Lord. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise and work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who must repair the temple of the Lord. So at 16, he wants to fix the temple of the Lord. Good thing. He's looking around there. He sees that this is in ruin. He says, I'm going to repair the temple of the Lord. Go up to verse 8, please. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. And in the next couple verses there, we read that this person, Shaphan, reports to Josiah that they found a book, and they read it. He reads it first, and then he reads it privately to the king. Verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Okay, so at age 16, he seeks the Lord. He doesn't know what to do. No one's told him what to do. He wasn't going to get direction from Ammon, his dad, or from his grandfather, Manasseh. No one told him what to do. And the temple is a wreck. Let's fix the temple up. And he takes a baby step to go and say, we got to repair this temple. And he asks some questions. He finds out some money's put aside. He says, let's funnel that money to these carpenters and let's fix the temple of the Lord. No one told him to do that. But someone who's seriously about seeking the Lord, someone who comes into this assembly, doesn't know what to do, but he's serious or she's serious about seeking the Lord, is going to look for things to do for God. And maybe I need to help someone, or maybe whatever it was. That's what he was doing. And the Lord noticed that. And so as he goes and sends his construction crews into the temple, the Lord lets him find the book. Whoa! Now I've got instructions. I didn't even know there was a book. There's a book. We found a book. And so he reads the book. Good thing to do. Honestly, come on. There is a claim on this planet that there's a word from God. Everyone on this planet, the word of God, the Bible. Whether you believe it's the word of God or not, there is a legitimate claim that there is a book on the planet, and it's the word of God. Common sense says what? Read it. Well, I can't read it. It's not in your language. Not anymore. It's probably in your language. Read the thing. Read the thing. Honestly, believers, we got to be reading this thing a little bit more, right? This living stone and this living word. And he reads it. He reads it. Verse 11. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and a whole bunch of other names that are listed here in verse 13, go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and all of Judah about what is written in the book that has been found. The great, great is the Lord's anger. I want you to just stuff that. That phrase comes out twice. You know, the living God in the book of Kings, and the anger of God. The anger of God, we're going to come back to that. Great is the Lord's anger, and it burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. It's one thing to read the word. We have to get at least people doing that. But then to respond, to let it affect the heart, to hide God's word in the heart. And this is what is happening to this young man. I believe he's right around age 26 at this time. Verse 14, Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Ahaziah went and spoke to the prophetess Huldah. And verse 15, here's what the prophetess said. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, tell Josiah, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything that is written in the book of the kings of Judah that you have read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and have provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place, this house, and it will not be quenched. Josiah is going to turn, but the Lord is not going to turn from his wrath. Josiah turns, but the Lord does not turn. Verse 19, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I had spoken against this place, that they would become accursed and laid waste. That's what's going to happen to the house. A curse. It will be laid waste. And because you tore your robe and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in a place in peace. Your eyes will not see the disaster I am going to give to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to Josiah. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then the king called together the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up into the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests, and all the prophets, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he read in their hearing the words of the Lord. So Josiah first takes in the word of God privately. He lets it have its effect privately. And now he doesn't just want to hear the word and do nothing about it. He wants to put what he's heard into action. He wants to obey. And so now he is going to express this word publicly, very publicly. A believer is someone who confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus. Yes, he believes in his heart that God raises him from the dead, but he confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus. And this is how we are saved. This book, he read in the hearing of all the words of the Book of the Covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow and keep the commands and regulations with all his heart and with all his soul, thus confirming the words. And so he now has laid himself bare. For me, I am going to serve the Lord, not just with my hands and with my feet and with my mind, with my whole heart and with my whole soul. The inwardness of this story is quite striking. And now we see a series of things opposite to what Solomon did. Solomon had to construct things to build the temple. But here Josiah has to destroy things. Look at some of the words that are used here. Verse 4, the king ordered Hilkiah the high priest, the priests next in rank and the doorkeepers, to remove from the temple of the Lord the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts, and he burned them outside of Jerusalem. So in the past, people removed them, but they were never burned and they were never destroyed. He burns them. In verse 5, he says, he did away with the pagan priests. Up in verse 6, he took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kedron Valley outside Jerusalem. He burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. Here is a level of destruction that goes beyond the burning. It is a grinding to power. It goes further in verse 8. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places. He is going to go into these false places of worship, and he is going to do something called a desecration, which would be a form of rendering them so corrupted and so unable to be used for worship for a complete eternity. The same word is used in verse 10. He desecrated Toboth, which was in the valley of Ben-Homon. In verse 12, he pulls down the altars of the kings of Judah that had been erected on the roofs near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars of Manasseh that had been built in the two courts of the temple. He removed them from there and smashed, is the word that I have in my version here, smashed them to pieces and threw the rubble into the Kedron Valley. And then he goes after the sacred thing, Jeroboam's altar. In verse 15, even the altar at Bethel, the high place by Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and that high place was demolished. The rest of this story is simply, as he's looking around, he's trying to desecrate this altar, and he's going to open up the graves that are around that altar and use the bones to somehow disqualify that altar from ever being used again. They find one grave, though, the grave of the man of God who warned Jeroboam not to build the altar. And Josiah, to fulfill prophecy, says, "You leave that man's grave where it is. We will not touch that tombstone, for he was the man of God." Verse 18, "Leave it alone," he said. "Do not let anyone disturb his bones." In verse 20, he slaughters the priests of the high for the high places. And in verse 21, we don't read much about this here. We'll read it more about it in Chronicles. The king gave orders to all the people to celebrate a Passover to the Lord, as it was written in the book of the covenant. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that Passover here in Kings. There's only a few short verses. We come back to verse 24, and again, this destruction. "Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the witches and the spiritists and the household gods, the idols, and all the detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. He did to fulfill the requirements of the book that he had read." Verse 25, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with the Lord, the law of Moses." Verse 26, "Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from his wrath." Praise God for that. You'll find out why. Praise God for that. The story goes on to record some of the other events, his tragic loss of life when he mistakenly goes and fights against Egypt, and he's buried, and he rests with his father, and Jehoaz, his son, reigns in his stead. I want you to keep your finger here in this portion here. And I want to go to another son. Josiah entered the temple. A son entered. I want to go to another son who entered the temple and was real upset. John chapter 2, please. John chapter 2. Anger of the Lord consumed him. John chapter 2, verse 13. "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to the temple. And in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money." And just like Josiah, there were some things that had to go. "So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove them from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?'" Verse 17, "The disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" And for lack of time, that will be all we read. There is an inward look in that story as well. The holiest of holies, the inner sanctuary the Lord will claim in that story is his body. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again." They thought they were talking about that temple that had been constructed. But afterwards, the disciples realized, talking about his body. His body was that temple, the inner place where God would reconcile the world to himself. All right, so with that reading, let's come back to chapter 22 of Kings. And we've been thinking about the living God, living God's home in Jerusalem here, location, location, location. The interesting thing about this temple of the Lord, it is not one thing that comes down from heaven. God expected mankind to build the temple of the Lord, hence the stories concerning Solomon and the building of the temple. And he expected also to have the temple maintained by men. The living God living in Jerusalem, here is a truth that he wants to communicate, that he is partnering with men, and that men here in this assembly are protecting the ties that bind. Women are strengthening the fellowship that holds us together. That the Lord could in his sovereignty just bless the assembly with unity, could have blessed that temple house with some Holy Ghost maintenance. I have a woman come in once every 2 weeks in my apartment to clean it. I'm not there when it happens. It just happens. The Lord could have done the same thing, but he didn't. He expected mankind to play a role in maintaining his temple. And the neighborhood where the temple was had to be fit for the presence of God's mansion. It could not be just let the neighborhood go to heck. There was the living God living here. There was the ultimate HOA signed by the Israelites, if you know what an HOA is, homeowners association agreement. This is how the lawns are to be kept. This is how to, and of course it wasn't the lawns and all that. It was the whole book of Leviticus. You know, no mold here. Let's be careful about what we're doing with disease here. After all, this is the Lord's neighborhood. And it is right for us to make sure that we maintain it. Josiah is 8 years old when he becomes king. And at 16, he begins to seek the Lord. And at 16, we read that it's in Chronicles where he is going out into the neighborhood where all the HOA violations have taken place. He said, we got to get rid of that. 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 Very powerful, very nice, very common for us as believers when we're seeking the Lord to look everywhere else, and we should be looking everywhere else and forgetting to look inward. There's nothing wrong with my temple. I mean, my temple, like, that's the people are still worshiping there at the temple, but Josiah had to turn his direction a little more inward. And it's right around age 26 where somehow he woke up and he's been thinking about all of these idols that he's been smashing around. And then he's walking and he's seeing the temple. He says, this temple is a wreck. It's in ruins. We got to fix this temple. And so he begins to turn the sword inward. He begins, and this is what the Lord appreciates so much about Josiah, that he worshiped the Lord with all his soul and with all his heart, and with all his strength. It's possible to serve the Lord, but leave out part of the heart, leave out part of the soul, to be totally and completely committed in heart and soul on the inside to the living Christ of God. This is what, and so he turns into the temple, and as he starts to look at the temple, the Lord now is going to say, okay, he's ready for the hard truth because this place is more of a mess than Josiah realizes. And so then Josiah gives him the book. Young people here, the Lord's revelation to a believer is progressive. It is a progressive revelation. What I mean by that is it's not liberal like we use the word progressive in politics today. I mean, the Lord gives you something to do. And then when you decide to do it, then the Lord reveals something more to you. And when you decide to do that, then the Lord reveals something more to you. The worst thing you could do in your life is come to a point in your life where there's something the Lord has asked you to do and just refuse to do it. Because the Lord wants you to cross that bridge so that you can now find more in the book. Find more in the book. This is what Josiah had to go through. He was obviously taking the steps. People had never really thought about fixing the temple. They did a little bit in Hezekiah's day, but this is almost 60 years, 70 years ago. This temple is in shambles again. Everyone just thought, it's the temple, it's okay, you know. We do a great job maintaining the chapel here, you know. But you can get a little bit, well, it's God's house. He doesn't really care much about the dust, and he doesn't really care much about he's here, and that's all that there is. And please don't get me wrong. I love the fact that our budget on this place is under $15,000 a year. It's an amazing thing, guys. Just great. Just keep it up. But there's times when we can take it for granted, right? And that's what was happening here in this temple of Jerusalem here, where the Lord was living and he was still present there. And so they find this book and he begins to read this book. And now he starts to realize that their sin is deeper on the inside, that there are actual things in that temple that are so appalling to the Lord that he just wasn't aware of it. But he had proven to the Lord that if the Lord would show him something to do, he would do it. So the Lord would give him more to do, and he would do it. And now he has this book, and he reads the whole thing. He reads the whole thing privately. And then he has it read publicly. And now he is sprung into action. And he is now going to the call now is not for new construction. The call now is not to build a new ballroom on the east wing of the temple. Whatever we think about that, all right? All right? No, the call right now is to first root out the corruption that's in the government. Let's get that done first, and we'll do that other thing second. Let's make sure that our inner sanctuary, our courts, and there are all these things in these courts that have to be removed, and he goes after it with a passion. He goes after it with a vengeance. He smashes things up, burns them so they can't be brought back, grinds them into powder. There is some desecration. The desecration was so important because one of the altars they had to desecrate was constantly being used to have a firstborn sacrificed to help with some money and help with it was a terrible practice. He had to desecrate that whole thing so that it would never be used again. Never be used again. He is quite aggressive in the way he approaches this. He even goes after Jeroboam's altar and smashes that. And there we go. And the Lord says, I've never seen anyone turn to me like Josiah. Let's just stop there for a second. There would be something that pray about the month of November. Lord, give me Josiah's heart. Teach me to turn. All of us can turn stronger to the Lord. All of us can give more of our soul to Christ. All of us can give more of our heart to Christ. All of us can give more of our strength to Christ. Turn to the Lord. But the Lord says, I'm not turning from my wrath. I'm not turning from my wrath. The sin must be paid for. And even if it means the destruction of my temple, the sin must be paid for. Why? Because only then could God's wrath be appeased. And so that brings us to the last story we read as we come to the last 5 minutes here. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in to his Father's house. They've rebuilt this temple. And they've gone a little too far. they rebuilt this temple, and they were going to make sure there were no images in this temple. We're going to learn the lesson of Josiah and Hezekiah. We're going to make sure anything that's pagan in this temple has no. So we're going to make sure of that. And the Lord comes into his father's house, and he came unto his own, and his own didn't recognize him. He was there in the house of the Lord, and there they were. And he comes into this house, and with a passion that consumes him, an anger, a righteous anger that consumes him, he looks around and he says, something isn't right. Something is being taken from my father. This is a place like a den of thieves. It's unacceptable. It has to be removed. Now, they had no idea what he was talking about. Let me suggest a little story here. The young Israelite family with their sons and their daughters and the wife, they've had a good year this year. We can go to the temple this year, and we have enough. We have enough to offer up the sacrifice of a bull. We've never been able to do that before. Look at how God has blessed us. Let us go to the temple of the Lord to offer up our... And they come to the temple of the Lord, and there they have with their bag of 10 shillings right there, those 10 shillings, and they're coming to the temple of the Lord, and they're going to be able to purchase a bull and offer it up to the Lord, and how happy they are to go and worship. And they have to stop first. Whoa, wait a minute, hold on. Oh, wait a minute, what's in that bag there? Well, we've got the shekels here to pay for the bull. Whose image is on that coin? Oh, Caesar's. No images in the household of God. Don't you remember the lesson from Josiah and Hezekiah? No images here. You can exchange the money at the money changer's table. We've got special temple coins with no images on it. Oh, how honoring it is to the Lord for you to come and to have the proper coin. So they come to the money changers, and they put their 10 shekels down. And I'm like, oh, that's good, very good, yeah. Yeah, you can't bring these into the temple, but oh, here's, you can bring this. Here it is, but there's only 8 shekels here. Well, what do you mean, 8 shekels? Well, you know, the currencies, the rates are up and down, and it's quite expensive to maintain this place. 8 shekels is good, but we can't buy a bull for 8 shekels. No, I know, but there are other animals there that you might be able to buy. You go and see if maybe one of those goats are available. Okay, all right. And so now they bring their holy money with no image there. Oh, how righteous these guys are. Let's be careful when we set things right that we don't go too far. And they go to the place to buy the animals. Well, we got 8 shekels here. We're hoping that at least it buys a sheep. Oh, I'm sorry to tell you this, but... did you see what happened to the markets on sheep and goats? You can get a nice, nice dove. A dove? The dove. And he takes his shekels, and he takes his family, and they offer the dove. And the Lord accepts the sacrifice. And the family leaves. And there's a little bitterness. And there's a little... I really felt I went to God's house. I get ripped off. Instead of leaving, my sins have been covered. Praise the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The family leaves, and the Lord's son comes in and says, what happened to their hearts? What did you do to them? You've stolen my father's joy from them because of the way you're managing this marketplace, a den of thieves. And he takes out the cords, and he overturns the money chambers, and he whips the animals and gets them to go out of the temple. He doesn't let the cage of doves open so the doves would fly away, because that would be wrong. But he tells those who sell doves, get out of here. This is my father's house. And he's consumed with it. The anger. Remember the verses about the anger of the Lord in those chapters 23 and 22 of Kings? His anger about it.
Oh, the Sanhedrin comes in and says, what are you doing? This guy, he acts like it's his house. He acts like he grew up here. He acts like God's his father. By what authority do you declare that this you can do this? What sign are you going to give us? And the Lord says to them, in 3 days, if you destroy this temple, thank you, brother. If you destroy this temple, in 3 days, I will raise it up. So the Lord always had in mind that there must be a destruction of a place that he called the temple. There was always that in his mind. Disciples had no idea what he was talking about. Neither did the Sanhedrin. On the cross of Calvary, they said, you who destroyed the temple. No, that's not what he said. He said the Sanhedrin would destroy the temple. And what did the Sanhedrin seek to do to our Lord's body? They sought its absolute destruction. They sought its absolute marring. They sought to desecrate it so that it could never be a place where God could have use his son in any possible way to reconcile mankind to himself. They spiked him to that gibbet of shame. They put him up on the cross of Calvary. Their intention in the Lord's minds, there's only three descriptions the Lord has of the cross, a baptism, a cup, and this description, their attempt to destroy the temple of the Lord. And in that moment there, in a what looked like an unclean, unholy scene. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, declares himself to be the inner sanctuary. And he, through the eternal Spirit, offers himself without spot unto God. And God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And God could never turn from his wrath, for it had to be born in the proper temple, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might have the joy of our sins forgiven, the joy of eternal life. And 3 days later, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection. Josiah's turn, we want to emulate that. We could never emulate the Lord's not ability to turn and what the Son did for us when he became that temple. Yeah, this temple had to go. Because we needed something. We needed a living stone. We needed the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is why we're saved, men and women, and boys and girls. Because he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be called the righteousness of God in him. And the thing is, the joy at that scene, the Christ of God's joy, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and the Father's joy. There he is. There's the one who understood what it meant to preserve my house. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we today have sung at least 8 songs of joy because our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you again for these moving stories in Kings. Thank you for this young man, Josiah, and his heart that was turned in such a dramatic way. May our hearts be turned like this.
Lord, may we understand that sometimes these destructive things that are going to come into our lives, the smashing and the burning and the grinding to powder, that it is all for our good and it is all for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see more of him and his standards of loyalty to you, we can simply say, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. Thank you that we can know him. We pray, Lord, that today that you would help us to be careful to give him all the honor and glory for anything good that has been said this morning. We pray that you would give us the zeal, a consuming zeal, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.